the subject of music tonight in the book of Exodus, and some women's issues. We can learn a lot of truth, I think, this evening. Last we left off, those of you that are new, we're going through the book of Exodus on Wednesday nights. Some of it were flying through, others were just kind of going slowly through. Mostly the history of it, and making applications from these stories to our lives. And we just crossed the Red Sea. Last week we saw two just unbelievably amazing miracles of God. One lasted 40 years. And that was a pillar of fire every single night that he put over the children of Israel. And then a pillar of cloud by day. And this fire and this cloud would move as God wanted them to move. For 40 years that miracle took place. And the parting of the Red Sea, that was like a one-day thing, maybe a little longer. I don't know how long it took for about 2.5 to 3 million people to cross. But where they crossed in the Gulf of Aqaba, where they crossed where archaeologists have found chariot wheels and chariots with the Egyptian emblems on them. That was about 15-mile cross. So you figure out how long it takes 2.5 million people to walk 15 miles across on dry ground. And you gotta watch out sometimes when you read commentaries and all these scholars and theologians try to explain away the miracles. And you hear all kinds of nonsense out there, and I've read stuff, even in good Bibles, about, well, they only went through on ankle-deep water, or it was just the Reed Sea, or they just crossed where there was a little river going through, and so on and so forth. I've asked you to turn here just before we go on to chapter 15. I want to read this, and you just kind of picture this in your mind as we begin in verse 23 through 31, and you just picture it in your mind, and just believe what the Bible says, and not what the commentaries say, or the scholars, or the theologians, or whoever they might be. It says, "And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." It's kind of obvious by the biblical account that many of these commentaries and experts and scholars and theologians are just dead wrong. And the Bible is right. And you just got to go with what the Bible says. It was walls of water. Verse 29 says, "And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." Verse 22 says, "And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." And obviously, verse 28, the waters drown the enemy, every single one of the enemy drowned, all their chariots and all their wheels. And amazingly, those things have been discovered in the last century at the bottom of the sea. And so there is a testimony there today of the reality of this miracle. Now, of course, modernists who don't believe in miracles got to explain this away somehow. And sadly, they get the microphones often, and they get the printing presses often, and they get the commentaries often. You need to be careful about that. Just believe what the Bible says. Now, this triggers some music, which is the subject I'd like to get to tonight. As we see the music of both Moses and Miriam in chapter 15 because of these amazing miracles that God has done. Moses writes a song, and that song is in verses 1 through 19. This song is believed to be the oldest song in human history. There has never been a song found anywhere in any writings prior to this song, the Song of Moses. This is a very, very famous song because we are told that in heaven, this song will be sung. In Revelation 15, in verse number 3, it says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." And so the oldest song may be the longest lasting song that ever endures. Now, we don't usually picture Moses as a man of music, but we know that Moses writes at least three songs in his life. We picture him more as a leader, a warrior. He had to be a warrior, a guide, a counselor, and so on and so forth, a preacher for sure. A great prophet Moses was. We don't actually picture him so much as a man of music. Same with David. We picture him as a warrior and a king and a leader and so on and so forth. But man, David was a man of music. And David himself invented over 4,000 musical instruments to praise the Lord with and wrote all kinds of psalms that are contained in the Psalm book, the longest book in the Bible, chapter-wise, in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. And so, you know, it's possible for a man to be a man's man and a strong leader and yet to still be a man of music. And the fact is, all of us live with music. And music profoundly affects our lives, our attitude, and our behavior. Here in the book of Exodus, we see some profoundly good music by Moses and Miriam. And probably the greatest praise meeting ever, maybe in human history, is right here in Exodus 15. But we also see the power of corrupting music in the book of Exodus. We'll get to that in the future, but just for now, turn to the book of Exodus chapter 32. And we see here in chapter 15, we will see what a blessing music can be, but also what a curse it can be. And in Exodus chapter number 32, Moses is up on the Mount Sinai, receiving the law of God on the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments and other laws. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Joshua is at the base of the mountain waiting for him. Aaron is back in the camp. Now, nobody in the camp, including Aaron, knew Moses was going to be gone for 40 days. And so Moses took charge and led a rebellion against God that would cost thousands of people their lives. And we find that there were certain catalysts for this rebellion, and one of them was the power of music. And in Exodus chapter number 32, again, with Moses is gone and Joshua are gone, God says to Moses, you need to get back down to the camp, for the people have corrupted themselves. These are the same people that we're going to study tonight who were praising the Lord. The same women that were praising the Lord that we'll see tonight in Exodus 15 are corrupt, they're naked, they're dancing, and they're rebellious. And what made the change? leadership, and the power of music. Music is an extremely powerful medium. The Bible says that in Exodus chapter number 32 and verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." And here we have the first rock concert in the Bible. It says, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them." And we'll skip a whole bunch of this. And it says, verse 14, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people." It says, as Moses and Joshua started to come down from the mountain, it says in verse 17, "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not." Now, this is Moses answering Joshua. "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery or the battle. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. But the noise of them that sing do I hear." Now notice their singing sounded warlike. You see that? Their singing sounded warlike. In fact, Joshua thought he was hearing the sounds of war. He was not accustomed to hearing this kind of music in the presence of God or in the presence of Moses. He said, "Man, it sounds like they're at war with each other there in the camp." But what was it? It was the sound of music. Moses had the discernment that there was something very, very corrupt about this music. And verse 19 says, "And it came to pass, as soon as they came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mountain." Skip down to verse 25. "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side?" And here is the point in history when the tribe of Levi would be sanctified for the rest of their existence to become the priesthood in Israel's religion, because they sided with Moses. And that one tribe came over to Moses' side while the others rebelled against the Lord. And verse, 29 says, I don't want to go through this story much anymore here. But it says in verse 34, "Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place that I have spoken unto thee, because mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them, and the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf with which Aaron made." Now notice the corruption of this music. The corruption of this music. And so here in the book of Exodus, let's go back to chapter 15. We'll get to 32 somewhere down the road here and study everything we just studied again. But the point is, you can have wonderful music, wonderful praise, and even we're going to see in chapter 15 some proper dancing, which is basically leaping, and they had some Oriental customs where they did some dancing type of ways of praising the Lord in Israel's history, and it had nothing to do with sensuality. It had nothing to do with the mixed sexes. As we're going to see, it was only the women. And another time later in history with David, it was only the men, and basically it was just leaping and praising the Lord type of a thing. But you can go from chapter 15, where the music is right in people's lives, to chapter 32, where the music is wrong in people's lives, and it's all based on leadership. Moses, the leader in chapter 15, Aaron, the rebellious, the leader in chapter 32. My point is, when it comes to music, you got to watch who you're following. And you got to follow the Lord. And there's a whole lot of pastors nowadays, I believe, that are corrupting the body of Christ by the music they're allowing in the church and allowing people to listen to. And folks, every one of you has been overwhelmed by music before in your life, whether it's patriotic, whether it's melancholy, whether it's emotional music that brought you to tears, whether it's the Sound of Music, or whatever it is. Not Mary Poppins, I forget the lady's name. But, you know, music is powerful. If you don't believe it, why doesn't Hollywood ever come out with a movie without music? It is the music that makes the movie. If you eliminate the music from movies or the music from television shows and just saw the dialogue, you would say, "Boy, this is stupid. Why am I watching this? Let's shut this off." But it is the music that is powerful. The music mobilized Elijah to preach when it was right. The music drove the evil spirit away from King Saul when he was troubled. When it was good music, it's powerful, very powerful. And I have seen this take hold in my life for a season. I've seen it take hold in youth in our own church, where sometimes parents are unable to explain what happened to my children. Why did they become so rebellious? Why don't they want to talk with me anymore? Why don't they want to eat with us anymore? Why don't they want to go to church anymore? Why don't they want to be in the Bible or prayer anymore? What is it about them? And in many cases, it's not drugs, it's not alcohol, it's not running with the wrong crowd, it's listening to the wrong music. Listening to the wrong music. When I was growing up, it was the introduction of music into our country. The Beatles back in the 60s and 70s, that's when I was a teenager, and then all kinds of things just from there. And it just ran over the young people. I like to illustrate this like a steamroller from the east to the west. And it left a country littered with parents who didn't know what happened to their kids. What happened to our children? Plato, the great philosopher, one time said that a country ought to resist the introduction of a new type of a music into its society as imperiling the state. That's pretty wise saying. He says it will imperil the state if you allow a new music to come into your country. That guy lived thousands of years ago. Music is powerful. It's powerful. And here, after this tremendous victory in verses 1 through 19, Moses writes a song. Now, I don't know if this is the song of Moses, but Moses wrote a song that's going to be sung in heaven. I don't know if other human songs will ever be sung in heaven or not. I don't know, but Moses' will. Now, we know Moses wrote three songs that we know of. This is one. Turn over to Deuteronomy very quickly, chapter 31. Deuteronomy, as some of you know, is written 40 years later than Exodus. And he is about ready to die. God has shown him that he will die. And just before his death, in Deuteronomy 31, And the Lord says in verse 16, "Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers." But before he dies, he has one last assignment. Verse 19, "Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them out of the land," and then he talks about their rebellion and so on and so forth. And so he has this one last assignment before he dies. Moses, God says, write this song down. Teach it, put it in the mouths of the people of Israel that you were rebels at one time, and if you forsake me, you're going to provoke me to anger, and the judgment of God's going to come upon you. And then if you'll turn to Psalm chapter 90, Psalm chapter 90, we have one psalm that was written by Moses. So we know of three songs that Moses wrote. This is a profound psalm. Some of you are very familiar with the words. I'll just pick out a few. It says in verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And here we have the introduction of the Hebrew name El Olam. Very famous text, verse number 2. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's what El Olam means, the everlasting God. And Moses said that. And later on, great verse, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And so three songs by Moses. Which one is being spoken of in Revelation 15, verse 3? I don't know, but it's probably the one right here in Exodus 15 that is spoken of in Revelation 15 as one that will be sung in heaven. So if that's true, we ought to at least give it the time to read it tonight. Amen? So let me read through verses 1 through 19 now of Exodus chapter number 15. And then we'll go on to Miriam, the music of Moses tonight, and then the music of Miriam. And it says this, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. And that's where the archaeologists found the evidence. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as in heap, and in the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. For the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. To thy people pass over, O Lord, to the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. You know, it sounds like godly music ought to say something. When you say there's quite a bit of content in that song, and contrast that sometimes with some of the stuff that's pushed on the church these days, and there's not much content to the song. Turn over just for a moment to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 in the New Testament, Colossians 3, verse number 16, a point I like to make when talking about music. It says the same thing about us. It says in Colossians 3, 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I want you to notice that those that should be writing the songs for God's people should be people in whom the Word of God dwells in them richly. Now, brethren, these Christian rock bands, the Word of the Lord does not dwell in them richly. A lot of them are a bunch of young guys that probably never read the Bible through once in their life. And have not walked with the Lord in holiness and sanctification and so on. They're unqualified. The Bible tells us here in Colossians 3:16, who is qualified to write the songs for the Lord's church? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, you'd be amazed if you go through the hymn book and hymnology, and I've got books on hymnology. I've read so many stories about so many of these great hymns that we sing and how they were birthed in the hearts of people who were going through sorrows and troubles and tribulations and untold sufferings. Some of the most profound songs that still move us today were songs in the night. Job said, he giveth songs in the night. And as people have gone through the darkest days of their life, God gave them songs that blessed us so much. So many of them were written by older people. So many of them were written by pastors and other men who really knew the Bible. Those are the songs that have lasted and lasted and lasted and lasted. And we have cheapened music today. And I want to encourage you to be careful. And if you have found yourself struggling, as I did once, with a rebellious spirit, and you've gotten to the point where you say, I can't explain my behavior anymore. I'm mistreating my mother. I'm mistreating my father. I have a bad attitude towards those in authority, and I don't like church, and I don't like the Bible, and I don't like prayer. And if you find yourself being overwhelmed with a rebellious spirit or a stubborn spirit or a proud spirit, or an arrogant or haughty spirit, if you find that is starting to affect you, the Bible says we ought to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We ought to be working on ourselves outwardly and inwardly as believers in Christ. And if you're here tonight and you say, I don't understand why I have such a rebellious spirit, and I can't get along with anybody, I can't get along with anybody in authority, I want to encourage you to check the music you're listening to. Check the music you're listening to. By the way, my son met Christina Aguilera out in Hollywood. I got to talk to my son when he gets home. I hope you don't know who she is. That's funny. That's another story. He just happened to be walking down through looking around, and she pulls up in a bus and they're putting her star down on the Walk of Fame, you know. I'm glad he called me and said, who is Christina Aguilera? I'm glad I have a son that said that. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad a bunch of you are looking at me with blank eyes too. That's a good sign. I mean, I hope the lady gets saved. I really do. She needs the Lord. Without a doubt. I'm glad he called me on that. Who's Christine Aguilera? And then I was talking to somebody about it, and they said, how old's your son? I said, 27. He says, he doesn't know who Christine Aguilera is? I said, no. Praise God. Amen. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Not only should you be filled with the Word of God if you're going to write music, but you need to be filled with the Spirit. verse 18, because verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Bible is very clear on what music is acceptable. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We're talking about in the church. I know there's some good music out there, patriotic music or whatever. There's nothing evil about it. There's some good classical. Some of it's just weird noise, if you ask me, but some of it's good. I understand that. But it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now the Bible's clear. You know what melody is? Melody is the top line of the music. Okay? It is the horizontal music. Harmony is the vertical music underneath the melody. And rhythm is the timing, the beat, 4-4, 3-4, whatever it might be. The emphasis is never on the rhythm in good music. If you'll go and see the Buffalo Philharmonic Orchestra, you'll see 100 members in that orchestra. But you only see 4 of them who are employed in the rhythm section. All the rest are playing the melody or the harmony. Now, according to the Bible, what should be the emphasis of spiritual music? It says right here. What's it say? Melody. Melody. Okay? That means you can praise the Lord without any instruments at all. What's melody? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That's the melody. It doesn't say rhythm here in the Bible. When you look at the kingdom-bound type of music, and the CCM type of music, what's the emphasis in that music? It's on the rhythm. The beat, and by the way, the offbeat, which is not what our music has. And thank God for harmony. We hear the ladies stand up here and sing beautiful harmony. We call it a double ladies trio because they're singing three parts. And it's beautiful to have harmony. But the focus of Bible music is on the melody. That's the top note that goes horizontally. It's all in the Bible. It's not a difficult subject to understand. And you'll never go wrong emphasizing the melody in your life. You'll never go wrong emphasizing the melody and get off the rhythm. You know, when we have brass and orchestra, we don't have any rhythm players up there. And I wouldn't be against getting a snare drum or something if we're playing a patriotic song or something like that. I think we've done that. Mike's done that before when we're playing the national anthem or something like that. That's not the emphasis. But we don't have any rhythm players up here. The rhythm is just kept in our heads, the timing. And I hope you understand what I'm saying here a little bit anyway. It's in the Bible. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Word of God. We need to focus on the melody of the music. And that'll keep your heart and your spirit right with God. Boy, you get that rhythm. You know what the rhythm sounds like? Warlike music. And pretty soon people are flipping their clothes off and dancing around naked. It's powerful. Moses, the music of Moses. Now notice in closing the music of Miriam. Verse 20, and Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And so we have two verses here about Miriam. She's called a prophetess. That is, she was one who foretold the word of God. And that is really still a way that women prophesy today. If I could read you a verse in 1 Chronicles, don't turn there, but chapter 21 says this: Moreover, David and the captains and the host separated to the service the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And so sometimes musical instruments are used in prophesying. You know, there's times where if you know a song, you can hear a musical presentation of that song and never hear the words, but you'll hear the words. You'll hear the words. It'll affect you. And so we prophesy with instruments. There were a few prophetesses in the Old Testament: Deborah, Huldah, Isaiah's wife, and Anna. Even though she's mentioned in Luke 2, she is an Old Testament prophetess. During apostolic dispensations, there were times when women would prophesy. Philip's daughters in Acts chapter 21 and verse number 9. And then in 1 Corinthians, even in the church in Corinth, chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, women were told, do not prophesy or pray with your head uncovered. But keep in mind, there's a difference between the apostolic age or the apostolic dispensation and the dispensation in which we live in. Apostolic times were before the completed canon of New Testament scripture. It hadn't even been written yet. And God would at times, it was usually an exception, but there would be at times where God would speak through a woman. Most of the prophets, of course, were men. But there were times when women would foretell something, or they'd go to a woman and they'd say, what is God saying? And she would tell them what God was saying. We certainly thank God for those women. In the New Testament, we see that women are to be teachers of other women. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Women are to be soul winners. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 3, and women could sometimes even be used as instruments of servants in the church, as in the case of Phoebe in chapter 16 of Romans, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Sancrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. She had a ministry of helping people in and through the church. She was actually the one that carried the book of Romans from Corinth, where it was written. It says at the end, it says, written to the Romans from Corinth and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Sancrea. So there's just amazing things that women can do for God. And this is one of the things that we try to promote in our church, is women, be soul winners, teach other women, teach young ladies, and be a servant of the church, get involved in a care ministry, and impact other people's lives. But all of that brings confusion to some people, and that is, they think then that women should be leaders in the church. And this is not what God is getting at. God is just saying they have a lot of potential of communicating divine truth to other people, winning souls, teaching, and so on and so forth. But God also says in 1 Corinthians 14:34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, in the context, this is talking about the gift of tongues, which was being used back then, as well as public prophesying in the office, for instance, of a pastor, and usurping authority over the men. It says, and if they shall learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak. That is, in the capacity of a preacher, of a pastor in the church. Doesn't mean they have to be as silent as a mouse when they come to church services. It just means that the leadership roles in churches, God has ordained that they be men. 1 Timothy 2:11 says this, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. but to be in silence. So God, when he talks about bishops, overseers, pastors, whatever you want to call them, and he gives the qualifications, he always talks about men in the book of 1 Timothy 3, in the book of Titus chapter number 1, elders, the same thing. But we ought not to tell women you can't tell others about Christ, or you can't speak to other ladies, or you can't teach girls, and that type of thing. Not at all. God has used them in Miriam. Now, I got to close with this. Miriam here leads probably the largest group of praise ever in human history. I don't know if that's a fact. But it says here in chapter 15 and verse 20, and Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, also the sister of Moses, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. All the women. What a statement. Now, we know in Exodus 12, verse 37, earlier, there were 600,000 men. So if there's 600,000 men, how many women do you think there's going to be? Probably going to be about 600,000 women. It's just the way it is. It's always 50-50 when it comes to births and so on and so forth. It's the way God made it. So there may have been over 500,000 women here praising the Lord, singing unto the Lord, and then they had these dances where they were leaping around and so on and so forth, praising the Lord. And Miriam, you know, we know she had a struggle later in her life, but boy, she is honored. And uh, 800 years later, after this, the little prophet Micah, the little book I should have, Micah, says this in chapter 6 and verse 4. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. 800 years after she died, Miriam is honored by the prophet Micah as being one of the three leaders God used to bring the children of Israel. See, we need women that will be leaders. We need women leaders in the church. And we need women that will assist, in her case, assist her brothers, Moses and Aaron. Aaron got right with God. Miriam got right with God, and she would live another 37 years after this praise meeting and help. All right, so we've seen some things about music tonight. We've seen some things about the ministry of women. Let's just close in prayer, and we'll sing and go home. Our Father, we pray that none of this was confusing, but that every woman would realize that there is so much she can do for the Lord, so much impact she can have. She can be a soul winner. She can teach women. She can teach girls. She can be a leader of the care ministry in the church and be a helper, a succorer of many. There's even some women that the church needed to get behind and assist them in their business, women's ministries. Lord, we've seen there's good music and there's bad music tonight. And Lord, every one of us has a choice every day. And it's going to affect our spirit. Lord, help us to be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Word of God. Help us also to focus on the melody. Thank you for the harmony. Help us never to focus on the rhythm. And Lord, you chose your words carefully. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Lord, help us to protect thy church in this area. Now bless our time as we dismiss here in Jesus' name. Amen.